This morning, I called on you as a people to be theologians. And that's a great thing. And this evening we come and we sing these hymns. If we believe the hymns, we'll be good theologians. There's great truth in those hymns. I hope you appreciate the music that we have here at church, and it's not the only kind of music. There's all kinds of music that's glorifying to God. But one of the reasons why we love the hymns is because of the theology and the truth that is in them. If we just believe the hymns that we were singing, there's so much theology and so much truth. It's really wonderful. But this morning I said we need to be theologians because we need to be careful with the gospel message. And the Apostle Paul is going to talk about not adding anything to the gospel, not taking anything away from it. It's very important. And the gospel message is Jesus Christ. And the call is to come to Jesus Christ. And faith is in Jesus Christ. And the message is Christ alone. So I love to give the gospel message and I say, come to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. And come to Him as the Son of God and the Savior that He is. You come to the person. You come to who He is and what He's done. But the Bible is very clear that He is the Savior and He is the Son of God, and therefore we're believing and hoping in Him. That's good theology. And we need to be careful because the Apostle Paul says if you add the law, you've changed the gospel message. And when you add the law, what you add is the things that we do in addition to the things of Christ. And one of the things that sorts that out is when you pull salvation apart and you get the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. And it's wonderful to look at the order of salvation if you always understand that when you let go of that, it all snaps together as one. But you can pull out the order of salvation, and when you do, what you find is the new birth is immediately followed by faith. And immediately followed by many other virtues, Christian virtues. But our faith is coming to Christ, and only coming to Christ as the Son of God and Savior. And that can involve the calling of the Holy Spirit, which can precede that. The Lord uses a lot of things in His calling to draw us to Christ. But we're saved by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And every once in a while, here at church, you know, people will ask me a question. They say, well, what about repentance? And I say, repentance is a part of our salvation. But the Ordo Salutis is very important. Because we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe in Him, and we are justified. So I would say it's faith in Christ, we're justified, and then we repent. There's an order to that, I think. You let go, it all goes together, so it seems like it's all at the same time in our experience. But the order of salvation is really important that we understand the glory of God. And the work of God is that we should come to Christ. The gospel message is come to Jesus Christ and He will save you. Come to Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the one that God has sent. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Come to Christ. Believe in Him. And that is our salvation. But I also want to talk about the importance of repentance, but in its rightful place, because I don't think we repent until we understand Christ. I think that's when repentance really begins. I remember this morning, and I do this all the time, so it's... I said, when we're first saved, we're as saved as you're ever going to be. It's amazing to think about, because when we're first saved, the forgiveness of the cross is charged to our account, is imputed to us. And we are forgiven of all of our sins. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And so we're not only, there's no negative, all the sins are forgiven, which you can sort of think about bringing us to back to sort of the zero point. But we're not only brought back to the zero point of all our sins and all our iniquities and everything being paid for, but we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which means we are righteous. We measure up to God's holy standard. We're as righteous as Christ is righteous because we're clothed in his righteousness. It's then that we really see our sinfulness. And the way I say this is that if justification was actually hearing the voice of God and hearing God say to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are forgiven and you are righteous with the righteousness of Christ. You are perfect. And that's when I say, if it was just, I heard that, I'd try to figure out who it is that God is talking about, because he can't be talking about me. Because when I look at myself, I see myself as a sinful person. And especially I see myself as a sinful person in light of the righteousness of Christ and in light of the full forgiveness of my sins. And so repentance is in the context of seeing Christ and knowing Christ. And then our life is an entire repentance. And I say from my own experience, I can tell you that I'm more grieved about my sinfulness today than I ever was when I was 8 years old or 9 years old, whenever it was that I was saved. To be grieved over sin is to be grieved in light of Jesus Christ, but it's also to be grieved in light of the cross of Christ. Because when I'm grieved about my sin and I look back on the sinful things that I've done and the foolish things that I've done and the things that I would really love to do differently if I had it all over again, I look at those things and I say, Jesus paid it all. And I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And I hate my sin. I hate that I put Christ on the cross. I hate that it's for my sin and my death that he died. I love that he did that, but I hate my sin that caused him to die in order to save me. I'm grieved about my sin. You say, well, why should you be grieved if you're forgiven and righteous? And I said, because we've come to Christ and we still have that old nature within us. We're still living in this wicked, sinful world. And we still have Satan accusing us. There's all these enemies that are about us, and they are only too willing to remember, to remind us of our past and the wickedness of our sinful ways. But I want us to go and look at Psalm 51 just for a few minutes. I want you to see something about true repentance, because when you think of repentance, you should be drawn to Psalm 51. And this is not a salvation repentance. David was no doubt saved, and he sinned. He sinned by adultery. He sinned by murder. And this is his prayer. The first verse of this psalm is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is David being confronted with his own sinfulness. But notice a couple of things. First, notice that he immediately runs to the attributes of God. And secondly, he immediately runs to what God must do for him. And that's really repentance, is seeing your sin in light of the attributes of God and seeing that God must save us. God must restore. So let me read this psalm of repentance. And repentance is wonderful. It's a wonderful thing for us to go and repent and confess our sins to God, past, present, and future. It's a wonderful privilege. It's part of what it is to be saved. It's a part of our salvation, an important part of our salvation. So David begins, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindnesses, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it, nor do you delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." This is clearly a wonderful confession of sin. And you'll notice at the very beginning, he draws attention to really the first word he uses. The word for mercy in the first verse in the New King James Version is mercy, loving kindness, and mercies. But those are all three different words. And the first one has to do with the grace and favor of God. God, have favor upon me again. Not because I deserve it, but because you are gracious. May you have this, may you be favorably inclined to someone like me. And according to your hesed, your loyal love, that's probably the word that best matches agape love in the New Testament. But it's the loyal love of God. So he cries out to the God of mercy, and when you think of the mercy of God and his favor, think of an overflowing fountain, an eternal overflowing, so immense you can't believe it, but this overflowing fountain of the mercy of God, the favor of God, he pours it out to us in Christ Jesus. But he says, I need your favor. You are a merciful God, and your loyal love never fails. David is counting upon God to be the God that he is on his behalf. The third word he uses here is just a word that just means his compassions. According to the multitude of your tender compassion. So here's the favor, the love, and the compassion of God. I'm approached. That's who I'm coming to because I am a sinner. I'm coming to this holy God, but I'm coming to this God for which there is great hope for me. That's a wonderful thing when you see God in this light. He could say, I'm coming before the just judge of the universe. I know you're a holy God, and you're a holy God, and you judge sin, and I'm a sinner, so here I am. But he feels all of that. You see all of that in his request for what God should do for him. At the same time, he's captivated with this overflowing mercy of God, the favor of God, and the love of God, and the compassion of God. And David doesn't want any of that to be lost. So the rest of this is this repentance. And you see the repentance when you see not only the holiness of God and the justice of God, but when you see the grace of God and the mercy of God. That's what leads to repentance. So he says, I acknowledge my transgressions. You talk about the things that, well, first off, he says, wash me and cleanse me in verse 2. Let me just say the things that he's commanding, he's asking God. In verse 7, he says, purge me and wash me. Verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit. Verse 11, do not cast me away, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That would be to take his kingdom, to remove David from being king as well, but to take the Holy Spirit. He was anointed to serve as king. But restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with your spirit. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Verse 15, open my lips that I may, my mouth will show you forth your praise. And lastly, he says, do good to Zion. Don't, because of my sin, don't turn away from your people, from all that you are accomplishing. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Protect the city. You protect the city. And so, you look at this and he's crying out to God to be brought back. To be brought back, and this is David, the believer already, and he recognizes in that sin is darkness. He's been living in darkness for this time, and he's confronted, and it's as if he wants the light of God's truth to turn on again for him in all of its fullness. And you say, well, what right does he have to come before God? And, you know, this statement, against you and you only have I sinned. You know, I think Bathsheba and Uriah have something to say about that. But what he's saying is not that he hasn't damaged their lives. But in the big picture of things, the sin is against God. It's really, if somebody wrongs you and does something terribly wrong and says to you, will you forgive me? We always say, as Christians, we must say, yes, I will forgive you. But we should also say, yes, I forgive you, meaning it's over, it's done with me. Whatever this problem is, it's gone. And we should also say, but you really find repentance with God. You really find forgiveness with God. Because that's what David is saying. He's can't deal with Uriah anymore, and Bathsheba, this is done and over with. And yet, as much as he can make things right, he tries to make things right, but this is a sin against a holy God. And he's captivated by the fact that my sin is against God. Again, that's because he sees his sin in light of who God is, the attributes of God, the character of God. He's confident in this repentance because of who God is. But he's crying out for mercy because it's only God that can give him that mercy. And David certainly confesses his sin. He takes full responsibility. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. You may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. I am just guilty before you. But he says, even my nature is sinful. Verses 5 and 6. My whole nature brought forth in sin. His mother was not a sinful, but the sin nature is transferred, we're born in sin. And David acknowledges that. I'm a sinner by action, I'm a sinner by nature. I stand before you, God, guilty. I have no excuse, I have no explanation. I am guilty before you. And then he pleads for mercy. You plead for mercy to a merciful God. You plead for love to a loving God. You plead to a compassionate God. Because God will never slam the door in your face and say no. You might look at David and say, God should have said, you know, David, all the ways I've blessed you, all the way I've done this, and this is what you've done, I'm done with you. But God is this overflowing favor, this loving God that is a loyal love that never fails. We may fail, he never fails. And his compassion, he is compassionate towards David. That's his great hope. So is repentance vitally important, a necessity in the Christian life? The answer is yes. And repentance is best seen in light of who Christ is. That's why I say you first come to Christ and then you repent. You first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified, and then you repent. And you turn away from your sins and you turn to Jesus Christ. But I think it's important to see the order of that, because if we start messing with the order, we start putting things in that we do. If we repent, you know, the way I say it is, when you're called to come to Christ, you're not called to, you know, we don't go to sinners and say, you are a big sinner. And in order for someone like you to be saved, you need to clean up your act. So you need to start, you know, dealing with your sin, getting rid of your sin, and then you come to Jesus and he'll save you. That's not what the Lord does. He calls sinners to come to him. And he forgives them. And you think, well, that's too easy. Well, there's a lot of people who said that's too easy, and we need to make sure that everyone knows all the difficulties of the Christian life when we're presenting the Christian life. We're to come to Christ. And when we come to Christ, one of the other things that happens is we're not only justified, but the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And when the Holy Spirit takes up residence, then he begins to straighten out our life. So there's a lot of things that God is accomplishing, and we're so thankful when we come to the Lord's Supper, we come to be reminded of this mercy and favor and loyal love and compassion that we come to as Christians believing. You know, we need to have God's perspective on sin. And you know, we like to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's John Newton's testimony. John Newton is an interesting character because he was a captain of slave ships. And when he became a Christian, he ran a couple of more slave ships. You think, well, if he becomes a Christian, why did he involve himself with that? And I say, well, it probably has to do with the culture of the day, but he knew it was evil. For one person to own another person, that's just evil. And the other thing that's interesting about John Newton is he became the pastor of Wilberforce. And when Wilberforce was wanting to stop fighting to end the slave trade, it was Newton that came alongside him and and encouraged him and strengthened him in that endeavor. And Wilberforce and John Newton were the best of friends, but Newton really supported him in that. And I can assure you that Newton, when he was a new Christian, doing those extra slave trade runs, he was grieved with that, more so after he comes to Christ. And even as Christ begins to show him what he needs to repent of. And it's interesting that the slave trader captain, who experienced and knew all of the evils of the slave trade, and there were ships that were filled with slaves in the midst of storms. They dumped all the slaves into the sea to lighten the ship so it wouldn't sink. You say, well, what happened to the several hundred slaves? Well, they drowned because the captain wanted to save his ship. Didn't really care about the cargo. It's just cargo. But it's not just cargo. It's people's lives. And Newton didn't empty his ship, but he knew the captains who did. And he knew the abuses that took place on board ship and the mistreatment that took place on board. He knew all of that. He experienced, he was a part of all that. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. The reason why he saw his wretchedness is because he saw the holiness of Jesus Christ. And that's when you repent. So repentance is a necessary part of the Christian life. It's a necessary part of our salvation. It's a part of it. And when we see Christ, and when we walk with Christ, we will be grieved with our sin. I'm not sure when we get to heaven we're going to be grieved with sin anymore. We will just rejoice in the salvation that we have with him. But in this life, we're sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. We fall down, we get up, and we plead the mercy of God. And he is a merciful God. So it's wonderful to note that we're to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the one who saves us? It's Christ who saves us. We don't remember anything that we do in coming to Christ. We remember all that he is in coming to Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. It's Christ who saves us. So as we partake of the bread and as we partake of the cup, we're reminded of Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement and all of the blessings that we receive because Jesus Christ died to secure those blessings for us. Our hope and trust is in Christ alone. We have no hope in ourselves. We can't look at anything in ourselves that make us worthy of his grace or merit his grace. It's Christ alone, the whole of our salvation. Simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of salvation. We're thankful that salvation comes, it originates from your heart, not from our hearts, from your heart. And what pleases you is what you do for us. And you are indeed a fountain of favor toward us. You indeed are a fountain of loyal love. And you are indeed a fountain of compassion toward us. We do not deserve that. And yet that's all that you are. And you don't just save us and push us aside, but you save us and make us to be like Christ. You seek the very best for us. And every time we think of our salvation, we should just think of the glory, Father, of all that you have accomplished through us in Jesus Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we rejoice in you. And we're thankful that Jesus took his disciples aside and said to them, "Never forget me." In fact, this service is to be reminded of all that we have only in Christ. We're thankful that as we partake of these elements, you see that as a worship service on our part. We're saying, glory be to you, Father, and to Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. Glory be to God for Jesus Christ dying in our place, securing our forgiveness. Glory be to God for the righteousness of Christ that clothes us, the gift of this great salvation. And we rejoice in Christ alone. You are the God of favor. You are the God of loving, loyal love. You are the God of compassion. And so we worship you and thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ alone. So bless this cup and bread as we partake of it. Bless the bread as we partake of it first. Being reminded that Christ was broken in order that we might live. We rejoice in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.